You need to get your eyes checked, Bruce. Gracious and sovereign Lord, it's with a great sense of anticipation and gratitude that we assemble to sit at your feet. Mm-hmm. Father, we are indebted to you in the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We are absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We open the pages of your word, we see who you are in all of your glory and all of your majesty. And Father, we just pray that you would remove those things that hinder our mindset from thinking about you and all the truth that's contained in your word. Father, we just ask now that you'd be pleased to once again open our eyes and our hearts that we might see you clearly for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. The passage I have selected for our contemplation and our learning today is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 14. Now, it is both historically and theologically significant. Now, of course, all the scripture is historically significant and historically and theologically significant. But if you really want to know how the church that was begun at Pentecost began to expand, then this is your chapter. And if you really want to know how God did this expansion, these are your verses. Let me read for us chapter 16 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. May God be pleased to open her eyes so we might understand his word for Jesus' sake. Now in this chapter, it just gives a historic account of the planting of the church in Philippi, demonstrating a work of God in the bringing of the gospel to Europe and eventually to the rest of the world. Now we must note and take notice here of something, men, that the gospel didn't come from the west to the east. It came from the east to the west. It came from east, Middle East, then it came to Greece, then it came to Europe, then it came to Britain, then it came to the United States. We must understand that we are not the original members of expansion of the ministry of the building of the church. It came from the east and came to the west. And this passage reveals how a sovereign God directed an invasion of the gospel in the continent of Europe, which eventually read to the whole world. Now the theme of this particular passage that I just read for us is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as God is sitting on his throne on high, ordaining, directing, planning, and exercising his ministry of bringing men and women into his dominion, into his kingdom. And in these verses, we see how he did that. If you want to know how God expanded the church from Eastern Europe to the rest of the world, these are your verses. If you want to know how he did that expansion, this is also the chapter that tells us how he did that. And the title of this particular message I would call the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit we find in this chapter is in two primary areas that we need to explore. First of all, in the life and ministry of his servants. How does God prepare his servants for this expansion of the gospel ministry worldwide? What does he do in the person's lives to equip us to fulfill our duty? First of all, we want to look at the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in equipping his servants to do their duty. And then next, we'll take a look at the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of the woman Lydia. Now, we see the work of the salvation in the rest of the verses. If you read on the verses that where I stopped at 14, continue reading, you'll see the sovereign work of salvation in the demented girl. And you'll also see the sovereign work of salvation in the Philippian jailer. And reading on in the rest of the book of Acts in that chapter, you'll see other converts described in this chapter as God was drawing people to himself and establishing a work of grace in the city of Philippi. Now, one of the reasons I chose this particular chapter, if the Lord is willing, I'm able to come back with you more regularly, I'd like to teach us the book of Philippians. And this is an introduction to the book of Philippians. When you understand these chapters, the book of Philippians makes much more sense. So this is an introduction to the book of Philippians. Should the Lord be pleased to let us gather together to teach that. So first of all, let's take a look at the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in equipping his servants to be instruments to perform their duty for the kingdom and the expansion of the gospel. We see how God prepares his people for their duty and for them to become useful. See how their lives are prepared to be fit to be the instruments through the grace of God will be proclaimed worldwide. What does God do to equip us? What are the things that he does to make us qualified to fulfill our duty and responsibilities of sharing the gospel? And you notice from verse 6 on, we see that they went through a lot of frustration, disappointments, and barriers when you read the rest of that particular chapter. Now notice, the scripture says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How would you like to be a servant of God and the Holy Spirit say no? Now if that's not enough, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. So here's the situation. Paul and his brothers were attempting to minister to the gospel and the Holy Spirit said no. Now if that's not enough, Jesus said no. How would you like to have no that clearly profounded expressed to you when you're following what you think your heart ought to do? You see, there's something going on here in Paul's life. And first of all, they had to stop him what he was doing. So the Holy Spirit said no, and the Spirit of Jesus also said no. Now, can you imagine the frustration? Can you imagine the disappointment they experienced? After all, they thought they were doing God's work. We're doing God's work. This is what we should be doing. No! This is what we ought to be doing. No! It's obvious some barriers are being placed in his path. I can only imagine the frustration and consternation Paul experienced. Because Paul was what I would call a very strategic planner. He methodically went from place to place, always preaching at the right time, the right message, at the right people, on the right timetable. Preaching the most critical places where he went. But now his plans are being scuttled. No! No! It's obvious. Who did it? Who scuttled his plans? God did it. God was the reason for his frustration. God was the reason for his disappointment. God was the reason for his consternation. No! No! Well, we need to pause for a moment. Interject ourselves into the point of this historical story. What do you respond to when you hear get a no? We need to look at frustrations creatively by asking ourselves this question. How do we handle frustrations? How do you handle the no's that God has given us and in life? How do you put the barriers when he places them in front of you, the frustrations? How do you handle those things? I think we need to look at them creatively. And by that I mean, how do we handle our frustrations? We all have them. They're part of life. On a personal level, I'm a planner. I plan my work, but I don't always get to work my plan because of interruptions. It might be a phone call. It might be a knock on the door. It might be a card and somebody wrote me a letter. It might be a phone call. So many of my plans have been scuttled. So many of my plans have been torpedoed by interruptions. And so the real question for me is this: how do I handle those frustrations when I get those interruptions? And do you know what I've learned over the years, men? I've learned this, that mercy is the ministry of interruptions. Mercy is the ministry of interruptions. So what? My plan is doing this, but I've been interrupted. And the real issue is that an interruption of my plan, or is it something God is leading me into His plan? You see, interruptions can become the ministry of mercy is the ministry of interruptions. How do you handle those interruptions? What do you do with them? Are you frustrated because my plan is now put on the back burner and I don't get to do what I want to do? Or do you say this: Lord, what are you leading me to do? Can I be an aggressive responder to what you've thrown right in front of me? We need to look at these interruptions and frustrations, in my opinion, very creatively, because it may be exactly what's happening to Paul. No! No! There was something bigger that Paul was called to do. So how do you handle your frustrations? We need to look at them creatively. That may be part of an opportunity for God's plan that may be different than the one that we had planned ourselves. I plan my work, but I don't always get to work my plan because of interruptions. But that may be an opportunity to share God's mercy by interruptions. In Paul's case, he needed to die to his own plan so that he could live for God's plan. Now again, place yourself in his situation. Which plan do you really want to follow? His or yours? Which one do you really want to follow? Does your pride say, when you hear no, does your pride say, wait a minute, I know this is exactly what I should do. I've worked so hard, put all my efforts in it, and now you're giving me a barrier, telling me no? Which plan do you really want to follow, his or yours? Paul had to learn that. But then God torpedoes your plans by placing barriers and closing doors. And you and I become wearisome and frustrated because my plan is not going to happen the way I thought it should be. And so when somebody asks you this question, whose plan do you really want to do, his or yours? We would say this: oh, that's a silly question. Of course I want his plan. But down deep in our souls, what we're saying is that's the reason I give that answer, is so it makes me look more spiritual. It makes me feel better about myself. Of course I want God's plan. Of course I wanted God's plan.
Hey, Bruce.
Yes, please.
Could you give us an example? Does an example come to mind for your own life when that happened?
I'll get that in a moment.
Okay.
Is that your plan?
What's that? Is that my plan? My plan is just interrupted.
There's the example.
But I'll be merciful. So the real question for Paul was this. The question for us, when these interruptions come and these frustrations come about us and these barriers are put in front of us, are you willing to let your plan die? To give it up? To bury it? Never to raise it again in order to follow his plan? Are we really willing to do that? That's what Paul had to learn. Now my plan was to become an admiral. From my first grade on, up through grade school, through high school, through Naval Academy days, I worked very, very diligently at the plan of becoming an admiral. And then one day in Vietnam, it was interrupted. And the plane went out the window. It was torpedoed by my injuries. I could not fly anymore. All of a sudden, that which I had given myself to for 16 years, this is exactly the plan that I want to do. It's really going well. I know I can make it happen. I know that I can become an admiral. I'm keeping my nose clean. And all of a sudden, no! No! And the Lord was pleased to take me in a different manner, in a different role. And that was to take me into the role of being a pastor teacher of God's grace.
Amen.
Amen.
I thought you were a banker.
I just worked at one. So, man, what do you really say when these barriers come up? How do you look at them? You see, the reason Paul had to learn to say no is because what God had in plan for him was far bigger and far better than what he had planned himself, even though he spent a lot of time and effort doing it. Now, there are several things I think we can learn from Paul's example in this as we study his life and seeing how God prepares sovereignly his instruments for the work of the gospel. Let me give you several principles I think we can learn from this narrative in Paul's life. The first one is this. God's leading closes doors as often as he opens them. God's leading closes doors as often as he opens them. In John's letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, there is a closed door that no man can open, and an open door that no man can close. Now, I often find out when a person wants to find out God's plan for their life, they'll go from pastor to pastor, from leader to leader, from friend to friend, from brother to brother, from sister to sister, family member to family member, until they find somebody who agrees with them. And then say, yes, that's your plan. Go ahead and proceed and do it. But notice what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of the law. Men, you've heard me teach this before, but there's a difference between God's revealed will and God's secret will. Don't try to find out God's will. Be found in his will. The only way that you will find out his will if you're found in his will. And where do you find out what his will is? You find that in the scripture. You don't find that by finding somebody who agrees with your plan. Don't go looking for it. Make sure that you're found in it. And when you're found in God's will, guess what? You'll find out the secret things that God has for you. That's what Paul had to learn. So God closes doors as often as he opens them. Because what he has is far better for us and bigger for us than what we had planned for ourselves. And men, how grateful I am today as I stand before you that the Holy Spirit said no to Paul. And Jesus said no to Paul to stop him from doing what he was doing so that he could make an invasion of the gospel in the country of Greece and therefore take it to all of Europe and eventually to the rest of the Western world. I'm so grateful that God closed that door for Paul back in the days of Philippi. What he had in store for Paul was far better and far bigger than what Paul had envisioned for himself. Secondly, I would offer your consideration this, man. That God's leading is part of God's loving us. God's leading us is part of God's loving us. Now, how often we respond to a closed door with this peevish little feeling that says, oh, God doesn't love me because he didn't give me what I wanted. Peevish little thought that we have. It's really quite the opposite. You know that God answers every prayer in one of two ways. He either provides or he protects. He either provides or he protects. If it is his will, meaning what is best for us and will glorify God the most, he'll provide. Amen. And conversely, if what is best for us and will glorify God the most by denying it, he'll protect us from ourselves. Amen. But every prayer God answers by either providing or protecting. And the two issues are this. What is best for us and what will glorify God the most? What will glorify God the most? He'll protect us from ourselves by not providing. No! Is exactly what Paul needed to hear. Not only from the Holy Spirit, but no, from the Spirit of Christ. That's what he needed to hear. Because God was protecting him by not providing what Paul was asking him to do. Sometimes as a loving father, he must put pressure on us to prevent us from doing what we want to do so that we might follow what he would do. And have us not doing what he wants us to do. But notice this, I'm reminded in Matthew 7, he always does it as a loving father. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, our gracious God is the all-wise heavenly Father who leads us as part of his loving us. And part of our loving us might be a no. It might be a no. Thirdly, I'd offer you your consideration that God's leading contains a perfect timetable. God's leading also contains a perfect timetable. Now, Paul may have thought that his waiting was a waste of time. You ever been there? And just wonder what's going on? We need to wed ourselves not only to God's will, as revealed in the Scripture, but also to God's timetable. If God has you waiting for what you perceive to be a long time, it's because He has a perfect timetable as well as a perfect will. Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a reason, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. In Romans 5, at just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. When did Jesus die? Not 1 second too soon, not 1 second too late. He died at the perfect timetable. And friends, we need to understand as part of God's will in leading us is not only His will, but also His timetable for what He has us to do. I've told you before about my friend Pastor Nguyen from Vietnam, who I got involved and we helped build the orphanage together in the early stages. And that's when I met 10 years later. Now, Pastor Nguyen was an escaped North Vietnamese citizen who came south into South Vietnam, became converted by a French missionary and started the church at Hue, the Evangelical Bible Church at Hue, in the city of Hue, H-U-E. The North Vietnamese wanted him dead because he was an escaped North Vietnamese who started a church in South Vietnam. They wanted him dead. The South Vietnamese government wanted him dead also because they prohibited the South Vietnamese people from having contact with the Montagnards, who were the mixed-blooded people back in the Laotian-Cambodian border. I used to fly them in a helicopter up into the mountain yards and minister to them and take food and other things for the mountain yards. The South Vietnamese government wanted him dead also. How are you going to handle that? You know both sides are after you? I asked him one day, I said, dear brother, how do you handle the pressure of knowing that when you walk out your door, both sides want you dead? And this is what he said. God will not let me live 1 second too long or take me home 1 second too soon. Amen. Man, we have to realize that part of God's will is a timetable. When I heard that man say that statement to me, I said, Lord, thank you for bringing me to Vietnam to sit at the feet of this young man who I can learn so much from. I went over there thinking I could solve the war myself because I had blue and gold veins in my blood. But the Lord was pleased to take me down and sit me at the front of a Vietnamese pastor who taught me about God's timetable. We need to submit not only to His plan, but also to His timing. Part of His will is His timetable. So we've seen three principles I trust will be helpful in understanding how God is pleased to prepare His servants for their duty, preparing us in our inner character so that we'll be the kind of men that God wants us to be. So let's now take a look at the second obvious point of this particular passage is to observe the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of Lydia. We've seen the sovereign work and how God prepares His men for service. Let's take a look now at Lydia. Now, I would guess that Paul had no understanding as to why he was led to go to Troas. Had no idea. And that is because that is not what he thought he should do. And either by some dream or by some vision, the Scripture says, he heard a very passionate cry from across the Aegean Sea, and this is what he heard. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, one of the evidences of spiritual bankruptcy in the United States, in my opinion, is that the church has not learned lessons from the past history. At a time when we are most economically prosperous, we're generally at peace, but are spiritually bankrupt and experiencing a spiritual decline in a nation, we do not hear people saying, come over and help us. When's the last time you heard anybody say that in America? Come over and help us. And quite honestly, men, in my remaining days, that's what I'd like to give my ministry to. To respond to those people who say, come over and help us. When's the last time you heard that in a church? Come over, help us, yes.
I had a pastor ask me in January.
Wait for the mic,
come.
Yeah.
I had a pastor in January ask me to come over to Kent to help him start a camp.
Amen. Be an aggressive responder and respond to that voice. Those are the voices we need to respond to, because the Holy Spirit is doing preparatory work for that person and may be qualifying us to be the ones who can be the ones to spread the gospel. So be an aggressive responder when you hear people say, come over and help us. I would love to hear that more in the U.S. from our churches. Now, when Paul sailed across the Aegean Sea and arrived at Philippi, all he found was a group of praying women. But that was the group that the Holy Spirit was using to flame the ministry of the invasion of Greece. It was those women. So let's examine now closely the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of the woman Lydia. First of all, we see this, that the Holy Spirit was at work preparing the field for harvest before Paul arrived. The Holy Spirit was preparing the harvest of the field before Paul arrived. Look at verses 13 and 14. Lydia was seeking after God. The Holy Spirit was doing something. She was seeking after God. The Holy Spirit was on the move. Now, another example of the Holy Spirit preparing the person is the Ethiopian eunuch who came to Jerusalem not knowing why, but his heart had been stimulated by reading the scriptures. At the very same time, Philip was directed to meet this man on the road to Gaza. You read about that in Acts chapter 8. And there he found this man whose heart had been stimulated by reading the scriptures, had no idea why he was called to go meet Philip on the road to Gaza. And Philip met him there and explained Isaiah 53 and introduced him to the good news about Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit prepares the field for harvest. We need to be aggressive responders and respond to them when the Lord leads us. Now, I find it interesting that when I have the opportunity to counsel young men who are going into the gospel ministry, I remind them of this. God is not only preparing you for a people, but God is preparing a people for you. Amen. And we need to help people understand that. God is preparing you for a people, and God is preparing a people for you. The Holy Spirit works in advance. We need to be aggressive responders when we hear people say, come, come over and help us. Secondly, I would offer this for your consideration. The heart of Lydia was closed to God, even though she was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper, but her heart was closed, the scripture says. She was like so many in our churches today, who could be described as a lover of religion, active in the church, but not knowing anything about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something had to happen to Lydia. She was a worshiper, but she wasn't a worshiper of God. What was she worshiping? We don't know. The real question is, whom was she worshiping? Was it the God of her human imagination or the God of biblical revelation? Yeah, that was a critical issue. Who do you worship? Something needed to happen to Lydia. And the Holy Spirit was actively at work. For the minister of the Holy Spirit is heart work. The Holy Spirit work is heart work. H-E-A-R-T, heart work. And we see that heart work of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. What was needed? It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open her heart. She was a worshiper of God, but she was not one who was saved. This describes the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And man, we need to understand this, that the regeneration is something only God the Holy Spirit can do. We can plead, we can cajole, we can manipulate, we can sing Just As I Am 92 times. Very good. But only the Holy Spirit can penetrate the darkness of the soul and bring light into their eyes and change their heart. Heart work is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, please.
Okay. I have a question in that regard to what part does prayer play into that?
I'm getting to that.
You haven't changed, buddy. That's good.
No, sure.
I'll work my plan. I'll get to that. Notice Isaiah 50, other verses. The point is, we need to understand what regeneration is. It's not making a decision. Regeneration is something the Holy Spirit does to open their eyes, open their hearts so that you can believe. It's something unique to the Holy Spirit, not something that man has been given to do. We can plead and cajole and manipulate, but if the Holy Spirit is not going in advance and opening their eyes to see, there's nothing's going to happen. Notice Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. How about Luke 24, 45, on the road to Emmaus? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. How's that going to happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't happen. And now notice the very first consequence. Her view of God changed. Because she what? She listened to Paul. Read the next verses and see the impact. Scripture says that she gave close attention to what she was learning from Paul. She was concerned about what Paul was saying. Prior to that, she was a worshiper. Now she's concerned about what Paul was saying. What happened? The ministry of regeneration, the heart work of the Holy Spirit, opened her heart so that she could be responsive to the gospel. Now, one of the true features of true regeneration is one's changed view of the Scripture. That's one of the classic, important features of true regeneration. You change your view of the Scripture. And why does God change your view of the Scripture when He opens your heart? So you can see who He is. What does the Scripture primarily do? It's the ministry of the redemption of the person and work of Christ. When you change your view of the Scripture, you'll see who God is. So the very first thing that happened to her consequence was after she was, her eyes were opened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, her view of Scripture changed because she now had an eagerness to listen to what Paul had to say. Now, as we've seen, men, regeneration is something only God can do. That being true, what is the most important thing, the most important activity in which we in the church should be involved? Prayer. Is it not asking God to do what only He can do? Is that what we ought to be involved in? That's what we ought to be involved in. If God is the only one who can change the heart, should not we be asking God to change the hearts of people that I know by name? Should we be on our knees asking God to regenerate them, give them sight as it did Lydia? You see, the most important thing about evangelism campaign is prayer. Asking God to do only what He can do. We can't do the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that. Should not we be on our knees begging God to do that, pleading with Him to do that, mounting up resources to pray to make that happen? You see, the critical feature of our evangelism is prayer. Prayer precedes anything like that. I'm told by historians that in World War II, the most difficult feature of the conflict was to determine where the front lines were. Now, isn't it the same with the church? Isn't it hard to find out what the front lines are in the church? It's also tragic because you don't have too many people participating in the front lines of the church. The front lines of the church are prayer. How many of you have prayer meetings at your church? How many people show up? We had four the last time I was there. You see, do we understand the work of regeneration? That is something only God can do. And should not we be on the front lines of the ministry of evangelism and the preparing of the gospel presentation by praying that God would do what only He can do, and that is the eyes of the open the eyes of the blind and change the hearts of those who are deceived? Man, we need to be about prayer much more than we do. Because we're asking God to do what only He can do. And that is regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. The governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first exercise of the new disposition is secured. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Now this stands to reason in my mind. For in Scripture, it is especially the third person of the Trinity who is represented as the bestower of life, hence also the spiritual life. Also, it is He, the Holy Spirit, who takes the lead in working out and making men and women holy. Yes, please.
Would Sorry, you hit on my hot button. So in, when you quoted Revelations 3 there, about the open doors, to me that correlates to Matthew 16, where Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. So do you see that correlation? Because here in Revelations 3 it says he gives, he who has the key of David, and who opens, no one will shut, and who shuts, no one opens. So to me, how's that tie into prayer?
The significance of prayer is this. We've got to first understand what regeneration is. That is something that only God can do. So what should I be about in my life? Asking God to do what? Only what He can do. That's what prayer is. That's the correlation between prayer and evangelism and regeneration. I'm asking God to do what only He can do. And that is to open the eyes of the blind and change the heart of those who are lost. That's what I'm trying to do, because I know this. You're the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can do that. Regeneration is a single act. Sanctification is a multiple act that goes on differently. The Holy Spirit is different, but regeneration is a single act. Should not I be on my knees for my friends whom I really love, who are lost, begging God to open their eyes like He did Lydia? You see, prayer is the most important thing we can do.
What's the consequence if we don't pray?
I'm sure you'll be miserable.
Does people's salvation hinge on?
No. No. Somebody said, if you don't pray, somebody won't come to Christ. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ has not come back in His second coming is because not all the elect have come to saving faith.
Right.
However, it's going to happen that the elect will come to saving faith before the Lord returns. What prayer does, if you don't pray, you're missing the joy of being involved in the expansion of evangelism. For me, it's a loss of my life when I don't pray. But God will redeem those whom He has called to Himself. Jesus says this, not one that You gave Me will be lost. Amen. So it's not dependent upon my prayer. I'm participating in my prayer because of the joy I bring in participating with what something God can only do. The joy that I get by praying. Yes.
Really everything that we get to do is out of gratitude, and we get to serve. We have the privilege of being able to serve by praying, by doing the gifts that we've been given. So if we don't pray, if we don't do those gifts, we really lose out of that privilege.
We're the one who loses.
Yes.
We're the ones who loses. Now, in my opinion, I'll just give you this, take this for granted. I think the church in America has been relegated to worshiping a God who doesn't do much. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. I think also sometimes we forget we should pray in God's terms, not in our own terms. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. And sometimes we pray for this to happen because we want it to happen rather than that it glorifies God or maybe He prevents something to happen, but it's done in His grace. We forget that.
Prayer is a matter of obedience.
Yeah.
Prayer is a matter of obedience. Let God take care of the results.
Yeah.
We need to be participating in the calling that we have to pray unceasingly in all situations. Yes, Sig?
In my selfish nature, I want to know how do I get found in God's will. You know, as I discern a call to ordination or the diaconate or... Yes, I love what you said, Bruce, and I'm greatly reminded of all the things you've taught us over the years. Is there a real specific way, or do I just at some point have to trust in God's direction? I mean, you say it so beautifully, and I am captured by it, but I'm selfish, and I want to know, any chance by 7:30?
You got 4 minutes.
I mean, could you let me know if I'm found in God's will by 7:30?
Okay. There are 6 verses that I would suggest you look at. Remember the little card we passed out?
Yeah.
There you go.
Do you have one of those?
Yeah, Charlie's got one right there.
Let me show you that. Now, here are the 6 verses that I have found that reveal what God's will is. Where we are found in His will, not found it out. So it doesn't tell you what job you should take. It doesn't tell you if you should go to seminary. That's what you will find out when you understand these 3 things. This is being found in God's will. First of all, that you're saved. Do I have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I saved? Secondly, am I Spirit-led? Is the Holy Spirit sovereignly working in my life as I read the Scriptures and become obedient? Thirdly, am I sanctified, which means set apart for holiness? Am I becoming more holy? You see, those things that are active going on in your life, they're visible in your life. Number four, am I submissive? Am I submitting to the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Scripture? Do I understand the sufficiency of Scripture? Or if I jettison for political correctness? What am I submissive to? To the best of my ability, I think I'm submissive to the Holy Spirit because God's leading in my life. Number five is this. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to suffer? Maybe God wants you to suffer. There's several verses on this card that reveal that God might want you to suffer. It's part of God's will.
Can we put that aside for a while?
That's after 7:30. And then lastly, saying thanks. Saying thanks. In all things, give thanks. Now, this is very simple. But I created this for myself. Because I wanted to find out, how do I know actively, day by day, if I'm in God's will? In God's will. Not finding it out. Am I in God's will in these six descriptions of my relationship to Christ? If I am, guess what? You're going to be an aggressive responder as the Holy Spirit is leading you to make a decision as to what job you should take, how you should act at that job, or if you should go to seminary or not. Be found in His will so that you can find out His will. Well, I think the church in America, unfortunately...
We've got plenty of those cards, too, on the book table if you'd like to remind you.
I think the church in America is relegated to worship a God who doesn't do much. Because we don't spend time asking Him to do what He can do. Amen. And that is to open up the hearts of people so they might believe. We don't ask Him to do that enough. Because we don't believe that He can do it.
You're hitting my heart. You're hitting my heart. So what if all these men put names of people that are lost on the wall, you pray for them every week we got together. Do you think there'd be a change? Do you think people would come to the Lord? And if we do, why don't we do it?
You can only answer the question why you don't do it. I can't answer that for you.
What if we do it collectively as a group, as a church?
Well, here, let me ask another way.
Okay.
Whenever you study the Scripture, there's only one question you need to ask yourself. And that is this. What am I going to do about what I just learned? Amen. That's the only question you should ever ask yourself when you read the Scripture. What am I going to do what I just learned? So I would say, man, you've heard that the minister of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. What are you going to do about that now that you've heard that? That's the only question you can answer. It's the most important question every time you study the Scripture. What am I going to do about what I just learned? You see, the Scripture talks about knowledge, talks about truth, talks about application, talks about wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. God has just given us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit some great knowledge. Wisdom is, how do I apply that in my life? And the way you do that is by asking yourself the question, what am I going to do personally?
May I make a suggestion?
Sure.
I have 700 children coming to my camp this summer. 700 children come to my camp this summer, and at least half of them don't know Jesus. I would love you to pray for those children. I want every single one of them to come to know the Lord. That's my heart.
Amen. Man, there's a challenge for us.
We've got lots of these cards, Matt, if you want to take them to your camp. You know, Tom Hans printed these for us, and it says, God's revealed will for us. So I just wrote on top of it, how do I know if I'm in God's revealed will for me? I mean, that's what you're teaching us.
That's right. Look at those six verses and ask yourself the question. Examine yourself. The Scripture says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I can't do that examination for you. All I can do is take you to the Scriptures that will do the self-examination. Examine myself. Am I in His will? To the best of my knowledge. And God, would you lead me in that more clearly? And I think, man, when you and I work about finding, being found in God's will, we're going to find out what God's will is. But we've given a wonderful challenge to us as men to pray for those 700 kids coming into camp. What are you going to do about what you just learned? Yes, sir.
What I wanted to say is that one of the things that's blessed me mightily, a great gift from God, is the understanding that in all things that we think that we might want to do or want to do and live for the Scriptures to do, that remembering that He gives all that is necessary for you to do. It's not about, I've got to, oh, I better do, or I've got to, I don't even feel like it. And I have a little story, and we don't have a lot of time. I was being renewed. I wanted to be obedient. I was led to go see an aunt who had just gone and had another leg removed from diabetes. She had no feet now. Didn't want to do it. Didn't know what I could say. I said, but Lord, I want to be obedient. I went and I opened the door to her room. I realized he taught me a great lesson that day. It wasn't about me going to give the blessing. He sent me there to get the blessing.
Amen.
I opened the door and his glory was aglow in the room. She sat there in the Lord, just radiant with happiness. And she soon went home with the Lord after that. I learned a great lesson.
Amen.
I don't have to struggle. Just trust in him. Look to him. Look to his word. And he'll give you the strength. You ask the question, are you in? You're going to be in. He's always towards you to be in. Just accept and receive it. And his leading.
Remember what grace, the definition, the acrostic grace? God's resources at Christ's expense. He will give us the grace at the moment of our application, not the moment of contemplation. You'll get grace when you need it, not when you're thinking about it. You get all the resources you ever need for God to have us become all that he wants us to be. Yes, please.
I just want to make two comments, Chris. When you started, you were talking about being an admiral in the civilian army, but
Navy.
I'm sure that we see you as an admiral in God's army.
Yeah.
And the other comment that I want to make was a friend of mine, pastor, said, when you said about suffering, it, is that, yes, everybody's a Christian until it's time to bleed.
Now, it may be that God will want you to suffer. That may be the way in which we are in his will. Now, I'll be honest with you, we have a couple moments. My last 8 months have been rather difficult. My whole basis of my self-worth and my own value was wrapped up in two things. My physical ability to do what I wanted to do, and my ability to teach. Both of those have been removed for a while. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that. But physically, I have a tough time buttoning my shirt. I told some people I'm going to start the Parkinson Olympics. My two events would be, how fast can I get my underwear on? And secondly, how long does it take me to button a shirt? That's why I wear stuff like this. I can't button my shirt anymore. You see, the two things that were my whole sense of identity in the last 8 months have been removed. And I just have to say, Lord, what are you going to do with me now?
Mm-hmm.
I've got to be open to that, whatever that is. And when I find out what that is, I need to be an aggressive responder.
Praise God.
I need to be an aggressive responder.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. It's great to be back with you. I trust the Lord is pleased with our meager efforts to present who he is in all of his sovereign grace, to understand the magnificent, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, not only in preparing us for service, but also preparing the lost for salvation. May it be so that we pray that God will do both of those things because he's the only one who can do it. Let's pray for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the strength to get through this. Father, I just pray that if I've said anything that's inconsistent with who you are and all of your glory, all of your majesty or your character, that you'd remove it from our minds. And only those things that are consistent with your revealed will in Scripture will be the things that we remember. Father, help us recognize this, that we need to be asking you to do what only you can do, and that is to regenerate the lost. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, I want to remind all the men that what we've talked about today is critical because prayer is important. And there's been a lot of prayer requests today, especially what Matt brought up about the kids at his camp. So look for the newsletter. It's got lots of people on there that are hurting and need our prayers. And also reminding Bruce that this is the Bible study he started, and he can come back anytime he wants to teach. Right, brothers?
Amen. All right.